Once more, we're going to turn in our Bibles to where we left off last time, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll begin to read once again in verse 11, where we read, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any other creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him to whom they have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we, having not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now we've already been looking, or we already started to look at verse 11 and 12 and recognize within this great context of the chapter that we have read and studied together, and within the broader context of the first chapter, the previous chapter, chapter 3. The apostle, the Holy Spirit through the apostle, is reminding us of the importance and the necessity of giving a faithful hearing to the word of God, because God has spoken. Today he has spoken. He spoke in the days of Moses. He spoke in the days of David. He is now speaking in the days of this epistle. And it is that day they were to hear his word, following the example of those who heard with their ears, but refused to hear with their hearts, for their hearts were full of unbelief. They did not enter into the promised land of old, that promised land, that place of rest, which not only was a real place, but was a symbol, a shadow, and a type of the blessed fellowship and communion that we enter into with God through Jesus Christ by his Spirit and his Word. That promised salvation that is realized within our heart, even in the day we respond to it by faith. And in that great day, in that greater day, when that full rest and fellowship and communion will be consummated in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have looked at verse 11, which is certainly a reflection and which is a second admonition, a second instruction that's very similar to the first instruction and the first admonition that the apostle gave us in verse 1, very similar, following the same vein. The first one, of course, we read, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And here in verse 11, "Let us labor," or "let us not be careless," "let us not neglect," "let not our hearing be with the ear alone, but let us give all diligence, therefore, to enter into that lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief that is presented and recorded to us, not only here, but throughout Scripture." Then we went a step further, and we see how all these things are brought together when we read about the effectiveness of this Holy Scripture. For the Word of God, for the Word of Scripture, the voice of God in the Word, we recognize that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament individually and corporately are spoken of as the Word of God, because they are the reflection, the true reflection of the voice of God. God has spoken, and he continues to speak, not as he did in former days through dreams or audibly through the prophet, but he has spoken and is speaking in the record of that speaking, in the continuation of that revelation, not in new revelation. The revelation of God or the will of God has come to a conclusion in the speaking that Christ made, and which was extended by his direction through the word of the apostles. So through the prophets and apostles, God has spoken, and his word continues to be heard. Continues to be heard. The word of Christ is being proclaimed. It's being proclaimed as the word of God is read. For the word of God is the voice of God. So it is living. It lives because it is a reflection of the life giver. It is a reflection of he who is the giver and creator and sustainer of all life, God himself. It is quick in that it gives life, and it's through that word, and we're all familiar with that. We're familiar with the many scriptures, both in the Old Testament, that we have either mentioned or looked at, like even last week, or other scriptures that we have heard or read in our hearing at other times. The scripture, we're born again, not of incorruptible seed, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. The Apostle Peter tells us, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. David, even in the Old Testament, spoke about the fact that it was the word of God that gave him life, or God gave him life through that blessed word. So the apostle continues in that same vein. He continues in that same idea, showing us here in this verse, and by this verse revealing to us the power, because it tells us not only is the word of God quick or life-giving or living, but it's powerful. It's effective. It's efficient. It does that which God has sent it to do. And it's effective first in the life of the believer, and then also, yes, in the life of the unbeliever. The Apostle Paul, over in the book of Thessalonians, commending the faith, the true faith, the genuine faith of those who responded to the word and the message that was brought to them with the power of the Holy Spirit to the confession of faith, says, and he commends them for having received the word of God, not as the word or the idea or the thoughts or the instruction of men, but as it is in truth. What a beautiful expression. The word of God. And then he goes on to say, which effectually, it's a good word, effectually worketh in them that believe. The word of God has a special place within the life, in the, not only the giving of life, but in the general life of the believer. And those who God grants an understanding of that word by the Holy Spirit, it lives. And it's effectual. It works out the things that God intends it to work. And he says that that word is like a sword. But not just any sword. It's like a two-edged sword. Not like a dull sword, or not like a sword that is blunt on one side and sharp on the other sword. It's the sharpest of all sorts. Now we find in Scripture a number of times, both certainly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this allusion or this illustration or this type or this picture of a sword, of a sharp sword, particularly as it applies, of course, to the Scripture or to the Word that God gives. We find it in the Old Testament, but we also find it in the New Testament, and just, of course, a couple places, not many. We don't have the time to look at all the places that certainly that it's mentioned, but one of the clearest places, of course, is in the book of the Revelation, the last book of Scripture, the last book of the New Testament, where we have a vision, where John receives a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, of course, gives it unto us. It's a beautiful vision of His sovereignty and His power and His beauty. And in verse 16, it speaks about the Lord. You're familiar with it. It begins in verse 14. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire, and His feet like unto fine brass as it burned in a furnace, and His voice is the sound of many waters. The voice of Christ, the voice of God, as it speaks forth His holy word, as it gives His command, as it reveals His will. And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth, it goes back to the voice of God, to the voice of Christ, out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Later on to the in the next chapter, we see that reference, a similar reference again given to the church at Pergamos, verse 12, chapter 2. And the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Again, the idea of the two edges, that the sword continues to work, it always works. The emphasis being placed in the previous verse, this verse, and the following verse is on the importance and the necessity of not neglecting to hear and to hear by faith the word, the voice of God as He speaks this day. Because that word is a life-giving word. It's a powerful word. And it affects those things that God would have it. It's powerful. God will use it in the way that's pleasing unto Him. That sword that is even piercing. It pierces. Now, as we look at this next phrase here, let's put several ideas to rest. Now, we see this word dividing. For the word of God is quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we use this word dividing, or this English word dividing, is used differently within the Scripture. We recognize with any word, we need to look at its context, and we look at its general context, and we compare Scripture with Scripture. And we don't want from any verse to take any false idea away from it, or add to it, that which is not there. Often, of course, we quote over from 2 Timothy 2:15, which is very familiar to us. It's instruction by Paul to Timothy and to all of us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we recognize that word dividing over there is not a word that's telling us to divide between the Old and New Testament, or divide one scripture, or to separate one scripture from another. It doesn't teach us that at all. Now, there are some in our own day that have taken up in the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s what we call dispensational theology, which was a new interpretation of Scripture at variance with the common historic understanding interpretation of Scripture, confessed from the beginning and recorded in all the great creeds of the church. We don't divide the people of God. We don't divide Old New Testament. We don't divide Christ. We recognize that the Greek or the original means to straight cut. And so we derive from that straight cutting how that word is to be used, how it's to be interpreted, and how it's to be understood. So we recognize it's telling us, we compare, we study Scripture to, and Scripture throughout the Scripture as we come to an understanding of it, rightly or accurately handling, accurately understanding, accurately using and applying all of Scripture to our lives. So we recognize that the thrust of this passage is not teaching us that we consist of three entities, body, soul, and spirit. That's a false doctrine. It's always been rejected by the church, and again, it's exhibited in the great creeds of the church. There are only two passages of Scripture where this phrase, soul and spirit, are spoken of together. We'll look at both passages and we'll dismiss immediately the idea that some take from that, because that is not the thrust of this passage. That's not what's being taught in this passage. This passage is teaching us of the penetrating nature of the Word of God. It's as that little verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, when it speaks about the coming of the Lord, the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he comes, he will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the inner recesses of the heart. That's what this verse is all about. You see it not only from the previous verse, you see it not only from its context, you certainly see it from the next verse. When you read in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to dwell, to do. There's no suggestion here, not here or any other place in Scripture, that we as people and we as believers are made up of anything other than two entities, both the physical and the material, or the spiritual, the soul. From the very beginning, we recognize that is so. From Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, of course, we read that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him, and he became a living soul. That's later confirmed to us, certainly by the book of Ecclesiastes, that speaks of men when they die, that their bodies as dust return to the earth, as it was, and their spirit shall return to God who gave it. It's also confirmed in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke these words that we have read in our study of the book of Matthew when he instructs us not to fear or not to be afraid of those who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And the fact of the matter is that when we look at this word soul and we look at the word spirit, that the word is used interchangeably all through Scripture again and again and again. There are certain passages, and we recognize there are parallel passages of Scripture. And they use the word soul. Soul can be used in many ways. It can speak about the whole person, or it can be spoken of or used in the sense of a spiritual nature or a spiritual being. Again, we look at the words that are found in Scripture that we're familiar with in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the words of our Lord when he reminds us we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. Now, we don't presume to teach there, or do I know of anyone who ever teaches there that men are made up of four spiritual parts, or five spiritual parts, or if you add the body, parts, heart, soul, strength, and mind. We recognize that all these words are given to emphasize or to speak or to add the emphasis that is speaking about the whole of man. That everything about us is to love the Lord our God. There's not anything that's excluded. So when we read here, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder, the scripture does not say dividing between. The word in the Greek and the intention of the Greek does not teach us or suggest there is a in-between between the soul and the spirit, or even not speaking about the separation of the joints and marrow, or of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But the Word of God is a discerner, even the soul and spirit. Because the soul and spirit in this particular passage has reference to our hearts and our minds, or to the idea of our understanding, or our affections and our desires. And we often use similar ideas in Scripture. Sometimes the Bible speaks about the mind and it means the soul. Other times it's just speaking about the intellect. Sometimes it speaks of the heart. We recognize out of the, it's not what we do when we do it our hand, but it's out of the heart proceedeth all evils and sin. Now, when we recognize the heart in the expression of Scripture, there is not speaking about that physical thing that beats within us and hopefully continues to pump blood as long as the Lord allows and directs, I should say, and intends and ordains. But nevertheless, is a reference, it can be a reference to our whole being, to our soul. So these words are used interchangeably, and sometimes they're used to present various ideas. And in this sense, it's reminding us the Word of God is penetrating. And you see that emphasized in the last part of this verse when it says, and it's a repetition. Now, we don't see this as much in the New Testament, but it's there, as we do within the Old Testament, particularly in the poetry. Now, if we were leading and learning about leading, if we were learning about the poetry of the Old Testament, particularly as expressed by the psalmist, we recognize there are many psalms, whether it's within that little verse that we recite or within a section of verses, that the psalmist, in the intent, following the devices that God gave and his direction of Hebrew poetry, will say the same thing more than once. He might say the same thing to intensify it. He might say the same thing in an opposite way. And we've looked at that. We don't have time to look at that. And that's simply what we're looking at. We're looking at the effectual work of the Word of God. The Word is different than any other thing written because it's an expression of God. It is the voice of God. It's life-giving. It gives life. It gives life. It brings life. It brings blessing. And we have taken note not only of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23, but we also recognize that the book of Isaiah has spoken to us often about the use of the Word of God. The Word of God comes, the Word that He has spoken. Did I say that last Sunday morning? I might have. If I did, that was good. I'll say it again because it's important. But if I didn't, then I'll tell you it for the first time this morning from that 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Remember that little phrase, that little section, as God compares His word, of course, to the rain. And the effectiveness and the work of the rain. It's a beautiful chapter. Not the only place in Scripture that rain is used as an illustration or as an example or as a type. We see it over in Deuteronomy 32, where God says to Moses, and Moses records the word of God. He says, my doctrine, which of course is God's doctrine, which is nothing more and nothing less than His word, His will. My doctrine shall fall as the tender dew and as the rain upon the grass. And it gives life. As rain comes down and falls upon the ground and into the ground, and it touches that seed that's put into the ground, and that seed comes to life. And it not only comes to life as the rain and the showers God is pleased to bless the ground with, then that seed, that kernel, gives life, and it grows and it matures. And if it's the proper seed, it brings blessing. It will bring shade. It will bring fruit. And so that's what we have here. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the rains are higher, the heavens rather higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and it melts and returns hither, but waters the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud. See, life. It gives life. You say, I am doing this by doing it through the Word. It gives life. It gives bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There's fruit. He looks not only from the life, he looks from the extension of that life and the consequences of that life as it comes to fruition. So shall my, notice, my word, the voice of God, as it spoke in the time of Moses, the voice of God as it was spoken and recorded in Psalm 95, as the voice of God is spoken here by the apostle in the book of Hebrews, as the voice of God is speaking now today. Today. It's powerful. It's life-giving. What can be compared to it? Why would we spend any time or any effort wasting our time and our effort and picking up any other book that has ever been written and considering it here Sunday morning? With its temporary meaning, with its passing meaning, with its dead letter, say the word that is giving of life and giving of life more abundantly. The voice of God that speaks to us not only now but through eternity. My word, say, so shall, verse 11, Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, the effectual nature of the word of God. But it shall accomplish that which I please. It gave life to the elect. It will always give life to the elect. It will give them not only life, but it will give them sustenance. It will give them growth. It will give them satisfaction. It will open up unto them the world of the unknown that they would never have known apart from the Spirit of God who illuminated their heart and gave them new life and gave them the blessings and privileges that can only be known unto them that are His. So shall my word be. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things thereinto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn. The word of God, as it comes down as the showers on high in the power and the intent of God through the Holy Spirit, doesn't bring forth thorns. It doesn't leave the ground or the individual barren, but it produces fruit. Instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree, instead of the briar will come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name. He set His name upon us and His name upon the earth for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. But we know the word of the Lord is efficacious to God's people. But it's not only efficacious to those who believe, it's not only efficacious to the elect, it's not only efficacious to the salvation of His people. If you look at many other scriptures that speak of that. Because it's efficacious, notice, it speaks to the affections and to the mind. It speaks to the intent. It speaks to the motives. And then when the little phrase joint and marrow, again, it's not, this is not a scientific lesson between the joints and marrow. It's speaking about hardness. See, it's a discerner that it can not only discern the innermost thoughts and intents of the spiritual, but there's nothing of the body. So here's a reference, both the soul and body. The body and the hardness, there's nothing in the body and there's nothing in the soul that is so hard it can resist or flee or keep from it the effectual working of God in the Holy Spirit as His word is proclaimed, as it's read. This is spoken by Christ. Now, God's elect will come to faith when he calls them. And those who were unwilling and stubborn, those who were dead in trespasses and sin, that old man with all its resistance and rebellion, the word of God will come and it will slay him. Didn't Paul say, don't you, when I read those Ten Commandments, particularly when you come maybe to one or the other commandment, isn't there something in your heart that says, oh boy, I have a problem with that command? Or that's just me. It's with all of them. Because it's probably with all of them. But sometimes there's just a Sunday that one, maybe there's a Sunday that there's one every Sunday, and we think, boy, God's right. Paul was a right, self-righteous man, self-made man, with great knowledge and ability. And when he read the word of God and the commandments, God with his Spirit pierced even to that heart of stone, and he read that 10th commandment. He said, oh boy, with all my religious learning, I'm a sinner because I have coveted and desired that which was not given to me. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. I confess, when I read those commandments, I think, now we think of them not only as a guide for us, we read them because we're reminded, except by the grace of God, there we are left. But the word, it will slay the old man. The word will take away the rebellion of the heart by the Holy Spirit. The word will do what only God can do within, circumcise the heart of God's people. And we'll see ourselves as we really are. There's nothing that we have ever done or thought. There's no power within the inner man or the outward man that's so strong to keep out God. Because God knows all about us, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever thought. And it slays us. But it not only slays us, it can bring us, and it does bring us, life and light and salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the pleasure of his will. Peter speaks about, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, about Christ and the Word, that God's Word is precious to those who believe. But again, it causes those who disbelieve, who are full of unbelief, who are in active hatred and rebellion against God, to stumble at that word. The word of God brings judgment and life to the believer, but it brings judgment to those who are disobedient as God intends it. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:16 speaks about the word of God, speaks about the gospel, that it is powerful and quick because it is to one a savior unto death, to the dead. But at the same time, thanks be to God, it's a savior of life to those who God grants and causes to live by the preaching, the teaching, the voice of God as he has spoken and does speak it through that living word that he has given. Christ said, "My sheep hear his voice and they follow him." Let us pray.